This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Syria, that's what we're going to be discussing.
That's the evil dictator that we just armed militants, Israel armed militants. And I'm going to show you guys that again. We're going to give you proof of that. And this guy was celebrating events in Syria. We saw the mass slaughter of Christians and a refugee crisis that destabilized Europe.
After reading some tweets from Candace Owens, you think that Christians are about to be done in Syria. What tweets? Let's have a look. She says here, Christians are about to be mass slaughtered. Pray for Syria. Candace Owens goes on to say, Christians, after watching their friends and allies celebrate and or dismiss the pending slaughter of Syrian Christians, is providing a much needed wake-up call. God's chosen people, the Jews who followed Christ and became Christian, are about to be mass slaughtered in Syria. Pray for them.
Brothers and sisters, we've all had loved ones that passed away. A mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a close family member. But one of the mercies of our deen is that with the right intention, we can go ahead and continue to do good deeds on our loved ones' behalf. And what greater of a continuous good deed, sadaqah jariyah, than investing on their behalf in the Deen Center, a masjid and mega dawah center that will benefit generations to come, inshallah. So click the link below, donate right now. May God Almighty Allah reward all of you.
Now, who best to tell us the reality on the ground than a native born in Damascus, the capital of Syria? He'll be translating what some Christians on the ground are actually saying to the latest developments. He'll be also giving us some history on how Christians have lived alongside with Muslims, how Islam has protected the rights of Christians. You're also in for an incredible surprise. Hear what he has to say and the message that he has to send to Candace Owens. With my next guest, Nazir Shaheen, born in Damascus. He studied with many scholars in Damascus, has served as an imam here in America. He's also a Muslim chaplain, the Cook County Correctional Facility. He's graduated from the Northern Illinois University in industrial engineering. Get ready for an incredible show here on The Dean Show. It's
the Dean Show.
Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam, brother Eddie. How are you doing?
I'm good, alhamdulillah. You have an impressive resume here. I could spend a long time reading this. You're somebody, but the main thing I want to focus on is not only have you spent a great portion of your life studying this deen, Islam, and getting your education also in engineering, is that right?
Yes.
Along with Islamic studies, you're also a Muslim chaplain. You were born in Damascus.
Yes.
We're seeing about it now in the news.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about your history, a little about yourself.
Well, I'm born in Damascus. And actually, I live not far from the Umayyad Mosque, about 10 minutes walk from there.
10-minute walk from
from the Umayyad Mosque, yeah. It's common that even though we pray in our local neighborhood masjid, but we will visit Umayyad Mosque at least once a week for different reasons. And subhanallah, the Umayyad Mosque take you in history and tells a lot about the history of the city by itself. So we know in our calendar we read we are in the year 2024, but some of those columns right there by the entrance of the mosque, they date back to 4,000 years.
4,000 years, yes. Wow.
So about 2,000 years before Christ. So the idea is there is so much history, and being born there, I feel like blessed to be raised in a city that has so much diversity. So much diversity. We go to school, we have friends and neighbors from literally every background. We have the Christian, the Jews, the Armenian, the atheists, and everyone in between. So this is Damascus, the mosaic, and it's amazing that mosaic is one tradition of Damascus, where they put all different shapes, the art of mosaic, be it from glass or stones, and to make all beautiful artwork.
Now there's there was a lot of Christians, unfortunately not as many as we think, because of the Zionist propaganda that's out there. So you have a lot of Christian Zionists, but you also have a shift happening, that you have a lot of Christians also who are speaking out at what's happening in Gaza, this genocide. But then when things started to unfold now with Syria, what's happening, there was, I'll give you an example. There was a very well-known Christian lady. Her name is Candace Owens. I use her example because she's very well-known, but others kind of followed in that lead. And people are seeing right now this tweet that she put out. She said, "Christians are about to be mass slaughtered. Pray for Syria." And in another tweet, she says, Candace Owens, "Christians watching their friends and allies celebrate and or dismiss the pending slaughter of Syrian Christians is providing as much needed wake-up call." Another one, she says in this tweet, "God's chosen people, the Jews who followed Christ and became Christian, are about to be mass slaughtered in Syria. Pray for them." When you see that, when you hear that, what goes through your mind? As somebody who was born in Damascus, studied in Damascus, raised in Damascus, hearing this.
I wish Ms. Owens can go to Damascus, visit her firsthand, because she will realize how wrong she is in making those statements. The chosen people of God, the Jews who became Christian, and many of them became Muslim as well after that, they are in good hands because they are in Damascus. I believe people do not know Syria is a very special place in this world. With the history of all different struggles and all of those invaders who came and they wanted to settle there. And we all know all of those who wanted to settle there, they tried to divide and conquer. But the richness in this and the spirit of Syrians, I believe, always rejects all terms of extremism and does not allow any invader to put their propaganda and their agenda to divide and conquer. Syrian people always come back together, stand together. And we know 50 years of the past regime, they were trying to do that. They were trying to make the Christian be afraid of the Muslims and the Muslims afraid of others, etc., etc. But in the end, they failed. And they failed miserably. And if you see now in the squares all over Syria, those are not Muslim Sunnis. Those are Muslim Sunnis, Christians, some Jews, and atheists, and Greek Orthodox, Armenians, all type of Syrians. So they took to the street, and from day one of the revolution, they were against that regime because of the propaganda of making them be afraid of each other. But one of their slogans throughout those demonstrations for the last 14 years, they have been chanting all together, "Wahid, Wahid, Wahid." الشعب السوري واحد, that we are all one. The whole Syrian people are one. We are all one. And this is not just a slogan that we can use in demonstrations. This is reality. I lived in Baghdad Street, as I said, not far from the Umayyad Mosque. And I had Christian friends and Christian neighbors, and we never really felt that we have an issue. We never felt there was a problem. We are all Syrians. We are all neighbors, and we exchange gifts in Muslim feast and in Christian feast. And I believe today Syria is enjoying the Christmas spirit, this Christmas will be very special for Syrian Christians. And I believe all the videos that are coming from there is assuring that, because they are celebrating Christmas for the first time under free Syria, where they can express their joy and their celebration without the limitations that the previous regime used to put on them. And I believe Christians will be a lot happier, a lot more successful, and a lot more free, just like all other Syrians.
So are you saying that Islam gives them the right to go ahead, even though if we don't agree with certain, the theology of God being a man, Trinity, and all that's another discussion.
Absolutely.
But they have a right under Islamic law to go ahead and practice their religion. They're safeguarded?
Of course, of course. This is why there is special treatment for specifically what the Quran calls the people of the book, Ahlul Kitab, the Christians and Jews, first of all recognizing their books as legit source that originally it was the word of God, and put them in a special status. For example, when Islam allow Muslims to get married to a Christian or Jewish wife, what Islam is trying to teach us? We can, if you can make family with this person who is not following your religion, if you can make family, and we know the value of family in Islam, what do you do when you make families? You become so close to that other family. You call them family. You share with them all the good and difficult days. You defend each other. You support each other. That by itself is a message from Islam to how we should deal with specifically here, we're talking about Christians and Jews. I believe Christians and Jews in Syria, they have nothing to fear, but look forward with all optimistic, because actually throughout history, we'll look at the history, throughout the history in Syria and in the rest of the Muslim world, there was no blame or worry about minorities, and specifically Christians and Jews. Their golden age, often they say, it was under the Muslim ruling. And that is clear. We hear it from our Jewish friends who talk about Andalus and the Muslim ruling in Spain. We see it very clear in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the heart of Christian world for a lot of Christians, but when Christians entrusted Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab with the keys of the sepulchral church, and they knew that he will take care of it, and it's a tradition where Muslims and Muslim family always kept that church as symbolic it is for all Christians, and they kept it open for all Christians, and they made sure that the friction between different Christian groups does not affect or let anyone take this important church and deprive other Christians from it. So yes, it was taken when the Crusaders came to Jerusalem, but with Saladin, he went back and gave the same keys to the same family, the Judah family in Jerusalem, till today. They open the church, close the church, and give the make sure that all Christians have equal access to the church. So there is a history here of coexistence, of tolerance, that Islam mandates. Islam, I say, mandates from its followers to treat Christians right, to protect Christians, to protect Jews, and to protect all others who might not be Muslims. So we are very optimistic. We look forward, inshallah, Syria without Assad regime will be a free Syria, a successful Syria, a Syria that is that welcomes everyone and take care of all of its citizens, regardless of their religious affiliation and background.
Before we get into consistency, because if you're one person on one end who's like we are, if these were Christians being persecuted, whatever the case, whoever they are, we're going to stand up because God tells us Allah to be just, even if it be against ourselves.
Absolutely.
So now, but you have to be consistent. So before we get into the examples of what was going on in Syria. I like what you said. So you talked about the previous books, believing in the Torah. This is in its original form. We believe what was given to the NGO, what was given mm-hmm. to Jesus, peace be upon him. We believe, but obviously as Muslims, we believe the books were changed. That's why God Almighty Allah sent yes. the final revelation, the Quran.
Yes.
And in this Quran, we have a deep love and reverence for Jesus, peace be upon him.
Peace be upon him.
Right? So this is something that many Christians don't know. There's an entire chapter named after his blessed mother, Mary, yes. Maryam.
Yes.
So now when you look at how historically Christians and Jews, like you gave that beautiful example, the Muslims, many Christians don't know that the holiest place for the Christians yes. is Jerusalem, the sepulchre, which you said
yes.
it's in the Muslim family has been holding those keys. This is so powerful,
and holding the keys just to guarantee their freedom of access to that church.
That's really
that no Christian is deprived from that.
Yeah,
so it is very powerful.
I want to play this video. It's in Arabic, and I want you to translate what this Christian lady is saying.
أمل صبحي دلال من منطقة السليمانية. هاي تاني يوم بعد ما دخلوا الشباب لعنا وضعنا الحمد لله.
She's a Christian lady?
Yes, she is a Christian lady from the neighborhood of Sulaymaniyah in Aleppo. That neighborhood is majority of Christians, and she is praying for the fighters who just opened Aleppo, that they right away made it accessible for them to go down and do their shopping for Christmas and prepare themselves. And she is talking how she is getting ready to build the tree, the Christmas tree, and that she got all of her supplies needed for the celebration for the holidays. And she's inviting actually the interviewer to come over to celebrate with her. And she emphasizing that we are all Syrians. And Christians and non-Christians, we are Syrians, and the country is for all of us. Syria is for all of us.
Is this another Christian
and
lady?
This is another Christian neighbor. She is greeting him. Her name is Wafa, also from the Sulaymaniye neighborhood. She is thanking the army that they opened the
market. That they got rid of Assad.
Yes, that they got rid of Assad, yes. Yes, and she's saying, my tree is also small. I don't have a big tree. And she's praying that this holiday will be a blessing for all people, for all Syrians. And she said, please help us get the water back. Because water was disconnected by the regime before they left Aleppo. But I believe this is from the first day after the opening of Aleppo.
All right, that's just a couple examples. I mean, we see the other video where it was chanting 1-1-1, Syrians are one. Those were Christians in front of their church.
Yes.
I think Candace Owens got it totally off. I mean, you can see Christians. These are people on the scene.
Yeah,
so
exactly.
In a nutshell, what were they, maybe people couldn't hear because they were talking, you were translating. What were they both saying again in
both
summary?
Both were saying that we are Christians from the Sulaymaniye neighborhood, which is the mainly Christian quarter of the city in Aleppo. And that they were grateful for the Free Syrian Army that opened the markets right away next day after they took over Aleppo, and they made that effort to enable the Christians in their neighborhood to be able to go down to the markets and be able to do their necessity shopping for their holidays in this season of Christmas. So, and they were talking about their preparation and how they are ready, and that they decorated their trees in their homes for this season.
So it doesn't look like they're running for their lives. It looks like they're actually welcoming happening.
This is why I said I wish Candace and Oz, she goes down to Syria, go and visit. Not only Aleppo.
Would you host her down there?
Oh,
you got
family
down there?
I have a family in Damascus. I will say you're welcome. Our home is your home.
Candace, you got now an invite from a Muslim down in Damascus who's right there next 10-minute walk from the main mosque. There,
10
huh?
minutes from the, and you can walk another 10 minutes to Bab Touma, the Christian quarter in Damascus, and you will see firsthand how Christians are celebrating their holidays, enjoying their freedom. And we would love to host you in Damascus, as well as anyone who is concerned, because it is legit concern. Let's be honest. It is legit because people are afraid of who is coming. And definitely we saw horrible examples before with ISIS, what they did in Iraq and in other parts of northeast Syria. But this is totally different. This is the Syrian people revolution. And I want to assure you that Syrians will not allow, Syrians by nature and from our history and what we learned and the price that we paid for the last not only 14 years but 52 years, Syrians will not allow an extreme entity to take over and make us fear each other and hate each other. And if any attempt done to install such a regime, definitely it will fail. Syrians will reject that, and Syrians cannot live with that extremism. We are a tolerant society. We learned from our history, the old and the current, not to fall into these mistakes.
Now let's get into how this all started. 2011, I believe there was a young boy by the name of Muawiyah.
Hamza al-Khatib.
Yeah.
Hamza al-Khatib.
And he spray painted something like "Free Syria."
Yeah, "Free Syria," and kids who did those. It's more like kids expressing their longing to freedom after they saw people in Egypt taking to the streets. We were under one of the most oppressive regime probably in the human history. Probably, and I'm not exaggerating.
This Assad regime,
people do not know. Now the world is getting a glimpse of what is Assad regime and how he dealt with his own population when we see those humongous prisons that are opened. And we see he did not imprison Muslims or Sunnis or but all type of people, Christians, Jews, Sunni, Armenians, Alawis, his own people. It was just an oppressive regime that wanted to rule by fire and making people afraid of each other, even of themselves. So that group of kids who saw the Arab Spring started in Tunisia, Libya, and they were hoping that Syria would get its turn. And Syria under such oppressive was not ready and was not to take any chances. They know what kind of regime they have. It's totally different, and its brutality is on a different level of all the other regimes in the area, even in the world. So, but the kids were taken. And we're talking about grade school kids, fourth grade and fifth grade. They were taken to the police stations where they're irrigated, and they were put to torture. Kids at that age, their nails get pulled out. Very graphic description, very sick way, unhumane way of dealing with any prisoner, let aside that they are kids. And that sparked the revolution, because parents tried to go and negotiate with the police their release, and the police told their fathers, forget your kids, and if you can go and bring us your wives, so we bring you different kids. This is how they deal with their own population, and that what sparked the revolution and the start of demonstrations, and the anger of people on this regime.
Is it true then you had estimates around 49,000 protesters? You had people now who came out to protest, and all these people, around 49,000 protesters, they were actually annihilated. They were killed.
Yes, unfortunately, it's tens of thousands who got killed, and every
for protesting for their freedom.
Protesting, and sometimes not for protesting. I have a friend, his own son, seventh grade. He was walking out of his middle school, and there was a protest in that neighborhood. But the protest was over before the kids came out of school. But just because he was walking there and the police was still looking if there is any remains from the protesters, his son was taken, accused of being in the protest, and definitely he was in school, just walking home. And unfortunately, the family received that he was massacred in the prison after 2 years. And he was not even a protester. So this is what kind of regime we had, and how they dealt with people who protested, people who thought about protesting, people who walked in the street after the protest.
What are the numbers I have here between before his father Assad was ruling for about 13 years?
Yes.
And estimates are between, during that time, 600,000 to 800,000 people were killed?
I mean...
Are those numbers sound right?
We have estimates that exceeds a million. Exceeds a million. Because all of those estimates you are mentioning, we take them from United Nations agencies who are trying, and the human rights agencies. But I don't know if you recall about that year 2016 or so, United Nations agencies, they felt that this mission of just tallying those who are killed in the prisons of Assad is an impossible mission. And they made a statement at that time that we stopped counting. So United Nations agency stopped counting. They gave up simply. They felt it's impossible mission. And that's why human rights agencies try to collect data from parents. Even parents, families are afraid of reporting their missing son or daughter because that might bring more accusation and more arrest to the same family.
Mm-hmm. They've called this Sanaa prison a human slaughterhouse, and we're seeing live images. This is not something where now you can't get near it. Now people are in it, and they're exposing everything that was going on. You're actually seeing how many of the prisoners that were there. There were actually many women who were now raped there. They had their children born there. People who don't know what a child growing up doesn't know what a bird is, yes. Doesn't know what an animal, a cow is, that they spent most of their childhood in these, all of their childhood.
They know nothing from the world. They know nothing except those four walls and the gate of the door of the cell or the tier. So it is very frightening. The stories we have been hearing, and I want to tell you that the regime, from time to time, from his father's day, made sure that he let some of those prisoners who witnessed those atrocities to go out and tell the stories, so the average Syrian realize how horrible it is and be so afraid and not even think about the change of regime.
Mm-hmm.
So every Syrian lived with fear. We lived in literally horror. Every time I go to visit my family in Syria, I will be very anxious, very afraid. From the time I take the airplane from Chicago to go and visit my family, I will be very anxious and very afraid. And I know I'm taking a chance that even if I say nothing, do nothing in any way related to the politics, I might be a target. And I will not feel safe till I am in the airplane out of the Syrian airspace. So it is a horror story that lasted for 52 years. And we heard all different stories from people who escaped or survived those prisons and the torture that they lived in. Definitely, definitely, there is nothing in the human history that matched it. We read what Nazis did. We read what Stalin did. We read about all of these authoritarian regimes throughout history did. And I cannot say, but this regime that fallen in Syria learned from all of those experiences and added to it its own spice to make it more horrible. So we praise God. We are super excited that the world, not only Syrian, the world has finished this horrible era in the human history.
Mm-hmm. All right, as we conclude, I think some good advice to the Candace Owen, who she's actually been for speaking out and on other issues that are related to Palestine, Gaza, and the people who are responsible for this. She's been speaking out against them. And because of that, she's been barred from entering Australia, New Zealand. Hmm. I don't think anyone now is going to stop her from accepting your invitation to go to Damascus and to see for yourself. If you're someone who's about truth, get on a plane, come down, she'll be taken care of,
absolutely.
You'll host her, and she can see for herself. The Christian quarters, she really cares about the Christians there, so come see them on the ground.
Yes, and I will be happy to go with you. If we work the schedule, I will love to go and be with you to take care of your trip from A to Z. And I want to thank you because you have concerns, but I do not want your concerns to become a reason for anyone to be afraid, because Syrians paid enough price of horror and fear, and now they are looking for freedom and democracy and what comes with that, the blessings that we are looking for, but we do not want to be supportive of bringing fear again. But definitely it's all of us responsibility to assure that every Syrian find peace and tranquility and hope and great future with this change of regime, inshallah, in Syria. So I understand where you're coming from. At the same time, I want to tell you that on this point, you got it absolutely wrong, and that you should have no fear. And I want to make sure you, and whatever we can do to help you alleviate those fears and be supportive of the Syrian people, just like you supported other causes and right causes worldwide. And yes, you paid a price for that, and we applaud you for that. And we want you to support the Syrian people in this period because they need our support. They need our support in their transition. And they need the whole world community to come to aid them in this crucial moment after they took down that oppressive regime.
Thank you very much for helping us develop a better understanding of what's the reality on the ground, how Christians were treated, are expected to be treated under Islam in Syria.
My pleasure, and I thank you and your show for shedding the light on this issue, because definitely it's needed by all of us, Muslims, Christians, Jews, and others. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Thank you.
I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeanshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum. And if you like this episode of The Dean Show, like this video, share this video far and wide, and support us on our Patreon page so we can continue this work. Thank you for tuning in. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.